We're in John 12 this morning, John 12, 24 to 26. So if you'll turn there, I'll be reading from the ESV, and that's what's in the pews. Be remembering, too, in prayer, all the snow camp people who are coming back from over the other side of the mountains this afternoon. And if you would remember that, maybe when you get home and you're eating, pray at the meal for safety on the roads. Lots of people, lots of kids headed back from that trip. Tonight is prayer meeting, and prayer meeting tonight will be devoted to life issues. So 6:30 here at the church, praying about many of the issues raised today. Prayer meeting tonight at 6:30. Here's John 12, 24 to 26. It's going to take me a while to connect this to the topic of the day, but I'll get there. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You have this constant sense in much of what Jesus says of an inversion of things as you know it, or thesis and antithesis. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, here's a wonderful promise, the Father will honor him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would teach us this. We love to be honored by other people. We love to be honored in all sorts of places. Men love to be honored at work. When I had a corporate job, I loved to win awards and be given bonuses. We love acclaim. Teach us what it means with time to be sanctified and to transfer all of that affection of loving honor to a longing to be honored by you alone. Lord, we pray for that not because we are so good that we are able to do it, but precisely because we're not. We pray that you would work this in us. Change our affections. Change the things that we long for. Change the way that we think, even about our very lives. We ask that you would do this so that we would serve, Father, as your Son served. Lord Jesus, teach us so that we might serve as you did, laying our lives down, embracing this death, whatever it looks like, so that we might bear fruit, which is what we're here for. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Since man's fall into sin, I'm going to walk us through this brief summary. There's been an inversion of God's image in humankind with regard to love. It's with regard to lots of things, of course, and love among them. God, who is three persons in the Trinity by nature, makes others the object of his love. The Trinity is bound together by a mutual love, but a love that is given to the other. We are the objects of God's love, right? Christ, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. We're the objects of the love of God. So in the fall, you recognize, and it happens immediately, this gets crippled in Adam and Eve. Eve offers the fruit to Adam. This is the one forbidden thing. You don't offer this to somebody you love, but she does. Adam is asked right away to give an account of what's happened, and instead of protecting Eve, he does what? He blames her. It's her fault. Gladly shifts the responsibility from himself to her. They have two sons, first off, and one kills the other over issues of pride and jealousy, and so the story goes on and on through the Old Testament into the New Testament and, of course, into our lives. We manifest these things too. We have ways in which we love ourselves at the expense of loving others. When God saves a soul, and this is wonderful language, and it's familiar to us, most of us, and it's great to dwell again on its meaning. When God saves a soul, he regenerates that soul. And regeneration is a new creation. It is to generate life again. The Greek word for regeneration actually begins with the Greek word for again. It's again create or again give birth to something. Paul captures it famously in his phrase, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Something new has been created when Christ redeemed you. The language he's using, Paul, is purposefully speaking to a reversal of what happens in the fall. So it's purposefully language of recreation. And in this context, as new creatures, we are soon taught how to love again, right? In Christ, we're instructed in how to love rightly. So we love as Christ loves. Just one example, husbands are taught to love their wives. Not the way Adam does. Adam gets in trouble, he blames his wife, it's not my fault, she did it. Instead, Paul says, no, a man should love his wife the way Christ loved the church. Not blaming her, but actually laying his life down for her. And that language for laying his life down is very much similar to the way Luke describes Jesus laying his life down for the church in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Man's job is not to blame his wife, but to seek to offer her spotless before Christ. I mean, he's deeply invested in who she is and the progress of her own soul. Well, that's the way Jesus thinks. That's what Jesus is doing in your life as he works in you to sanctify you. One of my favorite statements of the reversal of so many of the elements of the fall, the reversal of sin, is in the famous prayer of Francis of Assisi. Here's the inversion, and you're going to hear both sides of all these. Here's the inversion that comes about as a product of regeneration. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, and now he drives even closer to the point, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to give consolation to others. Not so much to be understood as to understand. Not so much to seek to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Right at the end, Francis touches on two key facets of new life in Christ. The blessing that comes in sacrifice for us as Christians, it's in giving that we receive. Secondly, the life that comes in death, and death we're born again. These are significant themes, sacrifice and life through death, comes all through Scripture, Old and New Testament alike, which obviously culminate in the sacrifice and the death of Christ. And this is the life the Lord calls us to in John 12, the passage for this morning. Here it is. I'll read it again with a couple of comments. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What exactly does that mean? What does it mean to die? I think sometimes we understand that as sort of a negation of the way of life that we were following. This is at the moment of conversion, right? We set aside that life we would have tracked with, and now in Christ we're going to follow a different life. But of course it's a continual death, right? You're always having to lay aside those things that would be the preference of your flesh for the preference of what Christ has called you to. I didn't get to speak about it at Christmas, so I'll mention it now. This is George Bailey. He doesn't travel the world. He doesn't become an architect. I'm not saying you have to go home and kick over the table, but he doesn't get to pursue his own plans. Instead, he gets to preserve the character of this entire little town by working at the miserable building and loan with miserable Uncle Bailey, who's entirely incompetent, and that's his life. It's a kind of ongoing death to his own desires and an embracing of a responsibility that was given to him. Nothing bad about that. Whoever loves his life, Jesus says, that is, keeps it for himself, so maybe goes and travels or becomes an architect or in essence shoves aside the responsibility that is given to him and takes instead what he wants to do, just what he wants to do, not saying that God may not have for you things that you also desire. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world sees her sinful life for what it is and hates it, will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, and here's that promise again, the Father will honor him. So this turning outwards to serve as Christ is common in the New Testament. Jesus says it in other places, many other places. If anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So with Paul, and one of my favorite texts in the New Testament, he says that he has suffered the loss of all things. This is Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, even, it's just craziness, even becoming like him in his death. Why would you want that? Why would you want to suffer in the way that Jesus suffered? Well, there's some bond of love that exists between Paul and Christ that makes him say the craziness that he says in Philippians 3:10. So there is that sense, same with John 12, of if anyone serves me, he must follow me. That's all Paul is doing. He's just following. Okay, what on earth does any of this have to do with the pro-life movement, and why am I going on and on about this? I think our relationship to the unborn, your relationship to the unborn, is very much as Christ's relationship to us. Your relationship to the unborn is very much as Christ's relationship to us. As Paul says, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. We couldn't fix it. The problem, the dilemma that we were in, we couldn't get out of. We couldn't change it. And God came and rescued us from that place that we were stuck in. We cannot earn what he does, thankfully. It'd be a crushing load if you had to try to earn what Christ does for you. We can't pay him back. He doesn't ask us to, praise God. When he first comes to us, we don't even know we need saving. You may have kicked and screamed all the way into heaven for the first few months when he was calling you. Well, the unborn, those specifically whose lives are in danger, have nothing to offer us. They are helpless. They cannot earn your efforts. They cannot pay us back. They cannot even call to us for help. Someone else has to do it. Someone else stands up and speaks on their behalf, or we speak on their behalf. This is why our service to them, and as to all who are helpless, is so much in keeping with the pattern of Jesus' life. Let me give you an example. This is a lengthy illustration. If you're troubled by long illustrations, it's a great time to use the restroom. This is from an email from a friend of a friend. I don't know this brother. I should have made an effort to get in contact with him before reading this. He lives on the East Coast, so I'm just taking the liberty of quoting this email in several places. His account of serving Christ outside an abortion clinic is what he's offering. He's filling in for a friend of his. He happened to rent office space that was across from Planned Parenthood. And so he watched for about 4 or 5 years what was happening every day, got to know this one particular guy who was out in front of the clinic. And so he came into this day where the man eventually asked him to fill in for him. And this is his account of what happened. It's January, and I haven't disdained a day like this for many years. I woke early with a restless mind. It is constantly filling and refilling with distracted and destructive thoughts. I'm trying to do the right thing, trying to pray through my anxiety, but my words are false. My heart is not in what I am saying. I have started and stopped and tried again and again. Finally, I go out to the beach to pray, and there I realize it doesn't come down to me and how well I pray. It comes down to Christ. He will provide for me. He will deliver me. If I fail, he will forgive me. The point is that I show up, and that's the hard part. Joe has asked me to fill in for him. Joe is 78, and he's been ministering to troubled mothers considering abortion 5 days a week for the past 12 years, so since he was 66. It's a thankless job for which he receives, key phrase, no earthly compensation. He is regularly accosted, occasionally spit on, assaulted, fined, and arrested, but he remains fearless in offering these confused and scared girls a way out. I've watched him closely for 4 years, and I have never seen him slip, never a retort, never wishing anyone evil, never a complaint, never insensitive, always compassionate. I think he's describing the Lord here. Joe probably does fail in some of these categories. The Lord bless him, whoever he is. Always with a soft word, Joe offers everything: free prenatal care, free transportation to doctor's appointments. You can take ideas from all this, by the way. Free deliveries from mothers who carry their babies to full term, adoption services, or adopting if they do not want to keep their baby. Free food, clothing, shelters, and financial support if they do. Unfortunately, he rarely ever gets to this point. Joe has about 5 seconds to offer these resources as these young mothers cross the street between the parking lot and the front door. If he extends his arm into the parking lot to offer information, he will be arrested. If he steps foot on the front steps, he will be arrested. If he loiters on the wrong side of the line, he will be arrested. The security guard and the escorts shout over Joe's soft voice to drown him out. They body block him so he cannot offer literature. They take the mother by the arm and hurry her to the door. The escorts for the women coming to the clinic are often bitter, older women whose faces rest in a scowl. One of them talks gibberish to herself constantly. I do not think she is well. Sometimes students escort because Brown University, which is nearby, apparently offers college credit for it. They do not return. The first couple comes early. They are Salvadorian and do not speak any English. They understand that I want to help, and they take the information in Spanish, but they look scared and sad. It is rare to see the father. Usually a girlfriend comes, or if it is a young teenager, her mother comes. Men are less accountable. In a while he comes back out and drives away, leaving her there by herself. It's unthinkable, but common. Daniel, a friend, shows up to pray for me and to be witness in case something happens. Joe was assaulted once, and Planned Parenthood refused to release their surveillance tapes. No arrests were made. So I'm glad to see Daniel. I know he hates every minute that he's here. That's a good friend. In an hour, he's got to go, and so I am alone again. Suddenly, an SUV whips up to the corner I'm standing on with the driver's window down. My adrenaline starts pumping. There's a kind-faced woman at the wheel, and instead of rebuke, she offers encouragement. "Thank you for doing this," she says. "I used to work here, but I just couldn't do it anymore." "Stay warm," she smiles, and drives off. This has never happened before. There's a guy hanging out in the parking lot. He's casually puffing on a cigarette. When I offer him information, he takes it willingly and allows me to speak to him. As I talk, he just stares blankly at me and blows smoke in my face. After a minute, I get the feeling that he isn't hearing anything I'm saying, so I stop. Without any aggression in his voice, he responds, "Yeah, I've heard about Jesus. That's why I got this." He holds his left hand up and extends his middle finger at me. There is a jailhouse tattoo of a cross on it between his second and third knuckle. He laughs when he sees my expression. "I disagree that adoption is a good option," he nonchalantly continues. "I was adopted and my stepfather beat me. I wish someone had killed me when I was young so I wouldn't have had gone through all that. So the way I see it, I'm doing my kid a favor." He doesn't say fetus. He didn't say terminate the pregnancy, he said kid. This man was fully conscious that he was paying to have his kid killed, and he had no reservations about it. I became aware that I was speaking to a very hateful and angry person and chose to walk away. A girl came out of the waiting room sobbing. As I approached, she exclaimed, exasperated, "No one will help me. I don't know what to do," with her head in her hands. One of the escorts was quick to intervene. She put her body between us and said nothing to the girl. I stepped slightly to the side so I could see her again, and I asked her if it would be all right if I prayed with her. She said yes. Knowing nothing about her, I started praying for anything and everything. She sobbed continually. I prayed as long as I sensed she was comfortable. When I was done, she thanked me, before she continued to walk down the street. This is a dreadful place. There is nothing here but strife and misery. Who cares about these young girls? Who cares about their babies? The coffee shop next door is packed with people interested in their lattes. This must be what hell is like. When they are no longer taking appointments, I go back to my truck, sobered and numb. There were no mothers who kept their babies today. I think if you can accept a general description of this as bearing reproach to save the lives of others, that's a fair description of it. I think you can see exactly what Jesus is saying in John 12 here. This is what it looks like for a servant to follow his master. In order to love someone else, and I think this brother would say he's loving Christ, he's loving the parents, he's loving the children, he's loving the people at the clinic, hopefully, apparently. He bears the cost of all of that in himself. Rather than shifting the cost of that back to those people in some sort of vengeful attitude, he bears that cost in himself. This is my larger main point this morning. This is all Christianity is, loving and bearing the cost in ourselves. This is what Christ does. If we are to follow him, this is what we do. This is Christianity in its most basic, in its simplest and real form. That's all it is. It's so incredibly simple, isn't it? We fight death not by killing, but by laying down our lives. We could probably raise up a generation of zealots who would go into abortion clinics and detonate themselves, and you could probably end abortion in America that way. It's conceivable. We have some people who shoot abortionists. It's just fundamentally non-Christian. Christians don't fight death by killing other people. We fight death by offering our own lives to be slain by someone else. This is how Christ saved you and gave you life. And here's my point, just said another way. This is your life. This is what Christianity is. Your life is offered. Something else here. I wonder where this guy was spiritually before he started watching Joe out his office window every day. Don't you wonder that? He rents this office space. He starts to look out the window. Who is that guy? Next day, he's there again. What's he doing? Oh, you finally figure it out. He's talking to the women as they go in the clinic. With time, you're just watching. You figure out their boundaries. He never crosses that sidewalk. He never goes all the way into the parking lot, right? His life is bounded by these things, and with time, you would see all those things, and you'd figure all those things out. And so for the guy who's writing our account this morning, who's looking out his window, it must have redefined courage and self-denial for him, right? It must have been a redefinition of what it meant to be a Christian and some comment on his own life. One wonderful thing. When we are young, we are convinced that freedom lies in having the ability to choose whatever it is we want to do. But freedom actually lies in having the courage to do what we know we must do. Freedom actually lies in having the courage to follow Christ. When we are young, we think that freedom has to do with the ability to choose to do whatever it is we want. But freedom actually lies in having the courage to do what you are called to do. When the Lord tells us in John 12, in order to serve him, we must follow his manner of living, he means for us, this is so important, it feels weighty, but he means for us to be free. He means for us to be free. All prisons in this world are created by us. All prisons in this life for a Christian, they're created by us. Freedom is courageously following Jesus Christ. That's a huge difference for us. Here are the same core issues from a very different direction. I was recently made aware of a couple that in order to get pregnant had used in vitro fertilization. It's a process, you may know this, but a process of creating a number of embryos. Those are all unique lives, okay? Process of creating a number of embryos outside the womb with cells from mom and dad, and then implanting one or more embryos in the womb of the mother. An embryo is a new life. This is no longer part of the abortion debate. It was at one time, but everyone concedes now that once the cell walls of those two separate cells break down and the new cell is formed, that's a unique life. It has different DNA than either of those other two cells. Everyone concedes that now. An embryo, a small cluster of cells, is a unique life in its own right, and everyone agrees to that. The process usually means, IVF, usually means fostering a small number of new lives, getting one to take, and then the destruction of the remaining embryos. Christians use this process. Now, full disclosure, let me be careful here and be very fair. You can use this process without creating a number of embryos and implanting one or two in the mother and not destroying any. And there are Christian physicians who are engaged in this process. Lord bless them. And so you can pursue this. But most of the labs, I think there are 350 roughly labs in the U.S. that do this, will create a number of embryos, implant a few, get one to take, and then destroy the others. You can choose. You have power over those. It's your tissue. You can choose to have those embryos donated to someone else, but only about 18% of those are taken by some other couple. Then there's a waiting period in the lab, and those unique lives are destroyed at that time. Now, again, I want to be careful. I'm not equating abortion and IVF, but there's something very similar that's happening in this process. It's about convenience. It's about getting what we want from the process, and the cost is put on somebody else. It's fundamentally non-Christian. In Christ, we bear the cost that others may benefit, because this is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Typically in IVF, you get what you want, which is hopefully a pregnancy, and then destroy all the leftover embryos. That's typical. Not that everyone does that, not that Christians do that, but that's the typical process. It's so American. We do what is convenient for us, and someone else bears the burden of it. And I recently got engaged in this issue because of a couple, Christian couple, that realized that all these embryos were about to be destroyed. They hadn't really thought through the process, and there was kind of a panic moment when they realized what was happening. And as with abortion, same with destruction of these embryos, if a Christian does this, if a non-Christian does it, these are sins. All sins can be forgiven in Christ. If you have participated in some way, either as a father or as a mother, in abortion, it's entirely forgivable in Christ. All of it washed away by the blood of Christ. Whatever guilt you may carry because of your involvement in any of these processes, you do not have to carry in Christ. You can be free of it entirely. This is what Jesus does. This is so important, so basic. He bears in himself the cost of others' actions. This is what Christians do. He bears in himself the cost of others' actions. This is what Christians do. This is why you should be involved in this movement. This is why you should be involved in this movement. There are so many ways to fight this, and you know many of them. I'm going to leave it primarily to Ben, and if you catch Kim this morning to speak to these, there's a table outside, I think, with information, and you've got information on the flyer that you've received. One thing I would urge on you is adoption. If we're going to urge young women to keep those babies to term, they need homes. Be a home. Let's say you're a young couple and you've already got kids, or one, or maybe no kids. Wonderful opportunity for you. You're at a point in life when you can actually get by on 4 hours sleep a night. You can have kids. If you're older and strong, and maybe you're moving toward an empty nest, and you have an opportunity and a sense that the Lord is working this in you, adoption is a wonderful opportunity. As a church, we're hosting training for CareNet in mid-February. You're invited to come to that. I think you can even come just to check it out and understand what's going in CareNet. Lots of opportunities. Troy Lynn Newell, who is King County representative for CareNet, works on our property, usually in this office. You can call and leave a message with Terry, and Terry will make sure that the two of you connect, or you can call CareNet's number for King County and you will get Troy Lynn. All sorts of opportunities, and I urge all of these on you. I want to repeat this one idea and then offer you one more thought. I said a moment ago, when we are young, we are convinced that freedom lies in having the ability to do whatever it is we choose to do. But eventually we come to realize that freedom actually lies in having the courage to do what you know you must do. When we don't have the courage to do what we know we must do, it drives us crazy. We get frustrated, we get angry, we get bitter. We don't even know why all the time entirely. We just know that life is not right. We tend to blame it on circumstances around us. We feel that life has given us a bum deal. Most likely, all that's happening is you are lacking the courage to do what Christ has actually given you to do. And going forward with that, difficult though it may be, you're free. You're finally free of that dogged sense of not fulfilling what life has given you to fulfill. I recognize, I'm sensitive to the fact, here's my last point, that this is a high calling. I'm saying to you, there may be travel, this is George Bailey, there may be travel plans, there may be career plans that you have to give up in order to follow Christ. And I also recognize the last 4 or 5 sermons have been demanding on these lines. And so all our kids are gone this weekend. I sat down with Lise last night and I said, I explained to her what I was going to say in this sermon. And I said, am I on target on this? I mean, I'm just a hard-nosed idiot. If you're an officer, yes, I'm a hard-nosed idiot. For the rest of you, I'm really trying to be a nice guy. But I realize that I drive, and sometimes I drive too hard, and this is a weakness of mine. So I want to be careful in sermons like this. If you read in Scripture, though, it's plain. The life that Christ calls you to is just his life. I think he says it much more gently and lovingly than I ever will. But it is that calling that I am trying to get at. It's that calling that I'm trying to place as a bug in your soul that will nag you. Am I a churchgoer, or am I actually following Jesus Christ? It's that that I'm often trying to get at. But the last clause in this passage this morning is the best one. The Father, if you do this, the Father will honor you. If you do this, the Father will honor you. Think of that. God will honor you. He will give you praise, or whatever it is that looks like. As I thought about this, and I prayed this in the beginning, all my life, and it's still true, I love the praise of men. There's that deadly passage in John 5 where Jesus says to the Pharisees, you love the glory that comes from people, but you don't love the glory that comes from God. I'm right there. I love to be praised by people. I like it when on Monday or Tuesday I come in and all the sermons are gone, all the CDs are gone because they all got taken. I think, oh, they loved it. It was a great sermon. So don't take a CD today. Make me suffer. Leave a big pile of CDs out there. I love to get that feedback from people. I love to feel the vibe of, oh, you know, it's a love fest and it's all about me. So sanctification in my life has been this. It's been an incredibly slow transference of that desire for honor from men to a desire for honor from God. And you know what? That's probably not coming till I die. I don't even know what that looks like. I mean, the angel, Clarence, gets to show it to George Bailey. This is what the town would look like if you weren't here. And that's a wonderful moment. I wish I could see that. I don't get to see that. Maybe there are glimpses at times. Praise God for that. But most of the time, living for the honor of God means deferred gratification. It means self-denial. It means patience. But of course, far greater thing than the honor of men. This is our calling this morning. In this movement, you will not receive honor from people. We may give encouragement to each other, and we should do that in this movement, but in your dealings and most of fighting abortion in this country, you will not be honored. If the legislature can even begin to entertain the kind of legislation that will be entertained in Olympia this week, you are in a place that is poisoned against what you believe on this issue. Your honor will be when you stand before the Father and He says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we're waiting for. It may be a long wait, but even 70 or 80 is short when that day finally arrives. Cling to Him for this. If it's hard to follow Christ, ask Him for the strength to do it. He's gracious with His favors. He will give to you the strength that you need. If there is a constant irritation and bitterness and a quick anger inside, consider this. You may not be living the life that He's called you to. And so your soul is always in some tension, always in some frustration. Come to Him, serve Him, receive honor from really the only one from whom we want honor. Pray with me. Lord, we just offer this sermon as a prayer. It's a prayer. Who here is sufficient for this? Who can do this? I can't. Father, we pray with this man whose account we heard this morning, we pray with this man that we would come to an understanding that, Lord Jesus Christ, it depends on You. We ask for that clear sense and vision and for the strength that comes from that. We love You, Lord. We would like to serve You faithfully all our days. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.